Have you guys ever had that experience where you're like in a clothing store or somewhere where they put the alarm tag on, right? And don't you always kind of feel, or they run the thing by the magnetic stuff to, you know, to desensitize it. Don't you always kind of wonder, I hope it's off? Like, because you know, you see people get to, have you ever gone through the door and have it, the alarm go off? It's like, yeah, you get the door, the alarm goes off, and it's like, beep, 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 you know, turn around and fall on your face and stretch your arms out. The police are on their way. Do not move. You know, it's like, I don't want that to happen to me. And I was thinking about that because I was reading in Revelation this last week and preparing, you know, for the message, because we're talking about things that took place at the cross, right? What happened here? Like, what happened at the cross that we need to know and we need to really absorb, so that when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we understand what preceded that, what led to that, why that was necessary, and what it accomplished. And so, anyway, so I'm reading in Revelation, and in Revelation 21:24, it says, the nations, we're talking about the new Jerusalem, the nations will walk by in the light, and the kings of the earth will bring splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. And Kelsey, you were talking about, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, the gate's open, right? So yeah, come on, praise God. And it's like, because there's not going to be any night, so they're never going to shut the gates. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. And here's the catch, though. It's like, nothing impure will ever enter it. And I just had this picture of, you know, coming to the gate. And like, it's like, bang, 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 bang. Tom Eckhart, drop. Angels will be here immediately to take you out. We found something impure in you. And it's like, oh, no, I don't want that to happen. Don't let that happen, Jesus. But that was what, you know, that is what the new covenant, that is what the cross did. The cross did something in forming and shaping the new covenant that now gives me the absolute confidence that there isn't any like tiny little thing in me that I better be careful of, because if I approach those gates, all the alarms might go off. No. No. And it's not something I have to worry about or I have to think about, because he took that, all of it, And by his blood, we have been cleansed, washed, purified. We are called holy and blameless. And if God calls us that, then walk on through the gate, because the alarm's not going to go off, because it says, after it says that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. I guess the question would be then, is yours? And are you sure? And that's what the cross gives us, to be sure and to have that confidence. So the cross is the place of establishing the new covenant, which Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talked about hundreds of years before this event ever took place. And I want to look at what they said, because they're giving us just kind of a glimpse of something that God's going to do in the future in the midst of Israel's failures, in the midst of Israel being destroyed, in the midst of Israel being carted off to Babylon because they've sinned again and again and again. And no matter how much they love the law, there's something in us that cannot do the law. We can in our own strength, and it just that no one, everyone has sinned, all have fallen short. So in this hopeless kind of sense and feeling, Jeremiah comes along and he says that in Jeremiah 31:31, the time's coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, not the covenant that we made, that God made with us as Israel on Sinai under Moses' leadership. A new one, not that one, a new one is going to happen. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Listen, the law that we can't get to, there's always going to be somewhere where we blow it. I'm going to write that law in their minds, put it in their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. So he's saying, so there's a new covenant that's coming that's going to totally shift my need to conform to an external restriction, and it's going to internalize, and it's going to be actually the desire of my heart to do. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And then Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart. He's talking to Israel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, which keeps bouncing against the law and bouncing back again, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He's going to change our hearts. The old covenant was, I'm going to give you laws to follow. In this new covenant, I am going to change who you are. That's a big shift in the understanding of how God works with his fallen creation. And then he says in verse 27, I will put my spirit in you. My spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit of the living God, the very spirit of Yahweh, creator God. I'm going to take that spirit and I'm going to put it in you and move you. I am going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Hallelujah. So this new covenant that's being forged in the furnace of the suffering of the innocent Son of God has roots that go back all the way to Genesis. Genesis, in Genesis 3, we see the beginning of the fall after Adam and Eve have fallen, and God comes along, and he actually releases the consequence of their disobedience. And the consequence of their disobedience is that there's a curse everywhere. You know, he curses the serpent, of course, but he curses the ground, the ground that they're on. It's like, and so the whole creation is under this curse, which is the righteous wrath of God being released. And this curse is upon Adam, and it's upon Eve, and they fall under this, and it's heavy because it will follow on their children, as we sang today, right? Your children and your children's children and your children's children. Well, look at what Adam and Eve have to face. A curse has been released on all of that. So the reclamation project then jumps up to Abraham and his family in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we're seeing God talk to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you, Abraham, into a great nation, your offspring. They're going to be like the stars in the sky. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, now we sing the song, and your children, and your children, and your children, and we say, blessing, and blessing, and blessing. So God's reclamation project is meeting what's happened to Adam and Eve, and he's coming with Abraham. He's saying, your family is going to bless the nations, Abraham. And then we jump ahead to Exodus, where that family of Abraham has been captive in Egypt and under slavery, and Moses is sent to set them free through the Passover lamb, and they're out in the wilderness, and Moses goes up to Sinai. He gets the Ten Commandments, and he says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Listen to how God says this to his people. Now, if you obey me fully, this is Exodus 19:5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you, Abraham's family, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, the Lord said to Moses. And then we jump up to David, and David is told that he will have a seed from him, a son of his, who will reign. But he will reign in the way of Isaiah 9, that he will reign as a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so we see God, you know, moving in these covenantal agreements with his people until we get to the place where we come up to here. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel saying they see something where we'll actually be transformed, because everything else, whether it was in Genesis or with Moses or with Abraham or with David, has failed. But there will be a new covenant that God makes. And the last 2 weeks, we've looked at how that happens. right here at the cross. We looked at Romans 3, chapter 3, in verse 25, and it says, excuse me, but now a righteousness from God, listen to this, apart from the law. See, there's something got forged in the furnace of the suffering of the Messiah that is new and it's different than anything that has gone before. Whereas we had the law, there's a righteousness that isn't how well I obey. Can you hear that? A righteousness that's not based on how well you obey. You say, well, then what is it? It's how well you believe and receive and trust and love this man who's dying on the cross to absorb the wrath of God upon himself that was intended for you. And the righteous reward of his life falls on you. He gets the wrath of your sin, you get the reward of his righteousness. All along, it was the plan of God. It wasn't like God tried this and tried this and tried this and tried this and said, hey, nothing's working. It was the plan from the beginning of the world that it would come to this place. This intersection right here was planned before Adam and Eve. By faith, a righteousness has become known and available to us through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, listen to this as it explains what happened to you. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against you and stood opposed to you, and he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here's what happened. There was actually a legal brief prepared against you. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he takes notes. And he's got a file. This one's called Daryl Neal. You know, you'd think it'd be thicker than it is. But I just want to read you a few of the things that are in here. No, because I can't, because you know why? Because the legal brief that was prepared against Daryl, which Satan is going to reach for when Daryl comes before the white throne judgment, Satan will be there as the accuser of the brethren. He will be there as the accuser of Daryl Neal, and he will step forward. But what happened? When the Son of God died upon the cross to absorb the wrath of God, and the righteous reward of his falls on who? Everyone who clings to this man, this God-man, and says, I love this man, I trust this man, I can't work my way into heaven, I will trust him to get into heaven. And Daryl did that. And when Daryl did that, they took the notes that Satan had been, and they took, these are all the things that Daryl's done. And they put it on the cross. And it was crucified. It was crucified. So Satan's going to come up and he's going to say, oh, Daryl Neal, I've got his file right. Wait, what? There's nothing here. Do you know why? Because everything that you could accuse Daryl of was nailed to the cross. And it got crucified with Jesus, because Jesus became sin for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I got some others here too. I got Jim Reed. Yeah, I got Jim Reed. you know, Jim, no, it's not as thick as you think it is, but, you know, there are some things that, you know, we probably ought to take care of here today. All right? So, Jim Reed, we're gonna do that for you too, okay? And each one of us has had the file that the accuser of the brethren has been taking notes about our lives as ways to accuse us, thoughts we've had, things we've done, things we failed to do, resistance to God, failing to give him glory, diminishing him, taking credit for ourselves, all the things that we've done. They're all written up, and they've all been put on the cross, and they've all been crucified with Jesus. Praise God. That's what happened at the cross, you guys. Your stuff got nailed up there and killed. And this is where the curse has been lifted from Eden. We look at, remembering to back where we started with Adam and Eve, and then we see in Galatians 3:13, we read this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Jesus became a curse to break the power of the curse that's been weighing on us, right? The curse that is on humanity got broken because Jesus became it, and when he was crucified, the curse was crucified. And that sets us free from that. As it says in Romans 5:12, it says, 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, therefore, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, look with me to verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So just as in Adam, all of us died, one man released the curse of death and that we all got tainted by, one man releases the gift of life. As one man, we all died, and in one man, we all came alive again. That happened at the cross. And that resulted then in us being able to go out of the store without worrying about the alarm going off. As it says that, it says those very things in Colossians 1:22. I know you didn't know that, did you? In Colossians 1:22, it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, Daryl Neal, Jim Reed, and everyone in this room and on the live stream who hears this, believes this, receives it, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. You can go out the door, and you don't have to worry. The alarm's not going to go off, not because of you, or something you forgot, or something you did, or something that hasn't been covered, but because he has done it. And when he does it, it's complete. Praise God. It's not simply that we have a stronger resolve, but that we have become whole new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. At the cross, we became new creations. God made something new. When God created us all in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, and all of that has come from that, that's a creation of one kind. But this is a new creation. We're actually something new. We're different. We're changed. We're transformed. The old, at 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has gone, the new has come. And in Colossians 1:13, we've been transferred from one kingdom to another. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We're actually now citizens of another kingdom. All right, so you're a citizen of the United States of America. I understand that. But do you know that your first citizenship before this one, if you're a Christian, is in the kingdom of God? The country that Jesus rules? There's another country that you're a citizen of. And God has, in his grace, in his love, God has left us here and anointed us and blessed us to be ambassadors of that kingdom. We are representatives of that other country. We talk to people in this country called the United States of America, or we could extend it to the whole planet, because we're talking about people who are in China, Nigeria, Canada, Brazil, wherever you happen to be in residence, you're on this planet as a member of planet Earth, but your real citizenship is in the heavenly kingdom, and you're here as an ambassador to represent that kingdom to the world, to invite others into it, to recruit others into the kingdom of the King who is deserving of all the glory. We become then, do you remember what Moses said to the people of Israel back in Exodus? He said, God says to you that if you obey my law, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then in 1 Peter, Peter says to the Christians, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What happened? We became God's people. We became the people of God. Walking daily in grace, knowing he will give us all things. So as we walk, the thing that we realize in Romans 5, it tells us, it says, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In other words, the grace that saved you doesn't go away. The grace that saved you, that manifested around you, that enabled you to accept Jesus, see who he is, receive him and accept him, that grace does not go away. You stand in it and you stay standing in it. And the beautiful thing is that, you guys, we don't lose that grace. And in fact, in Romans 8:32, it reminds us of that, and it says, 32. Who, what then shall we say in response to them? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God's going to give his own son, his dearest possession, the heart of hearts, the apple of his eye, the innocent suffering servant, it's really himself and his son, and it's like, if he's going to give that, what's he going to hold back from you? What are you afraid of not getting? And so when it says he gives us all things, it doesn't mean he gives us all things that might be harmful to us. It says he gives us all things that will be good for us. And that's the grace that we stand in. That's why it's that text right there that enables us to be able to then say in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But look what goes before it. Before he says that, Paul says this in Philippians 4:11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all these things because he's given me all things. Because I'm more than a conqueror through him who strengthens me. In 2 Corinthians, Paul expresses it again. And in 2 Corinthians 4:9, he says, in 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We've been struck down, but we are not destroyed. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And that was done for us at the cross. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In John 16:33, Jesus said, you got trials? Yes. You will have tribulations. Will you lose your joy? No. And Jesus, in Isaiah 53:5, it says, by his stripes we are healed. And that is true. You guys, we're all going to get healed. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Everyone, of everything, we're all getting healed. By his stripes we were healed, not just physically, but the moral wounds of our sin, the things that people have done to us, like the song that we sang, at the cross, I know a place, a wonderful place, where the accused and condemned can find mercy and grace, where the wrongs that we've done and the wrongs done to us These are wounds, those are hurts, those are emotional scars, that's deep stuff, right? Jesus says, you know, the word says by his stripes that we're healed of that. And I was thinking about how we're all going to be healed, and the restoration that's going to come to all of us for spiritual, physical, emotional things that have gone wrong in us. It's just like when I was diagnosed with cancer, it was like, am I going to be healed? Yes. I mean, the answer is yes. Yes, Tom, you will be healed from that cancer. Right? And it's like, great, that's awesome, I'm going to be healed. Okay, so, but the cancer didn't go away. Right? And so it's going to increase. It hasn't gone away. Am I going to be healed? Yes, you're going to be healed. Okay. I want you to go and have surgery. So they're going to take out a lot of your esophagus and part of your stomach. And I was thinking about it, it's like when my muffler was falling apart. You know, my muffler was falling apart, one of the brackets underneath it, and so I got some wire, and I tied it, and I kept it tight, and I said, that'll keep me going for a while till the whole thing falls apart. I mean, someday the whole thing's going to fall apart, right? But then it was like, you know, they cut some stuff out and reattached it, and like got some baling wire in there and pulled it all together, because it's like, let's keep him going, running the race, fighting the fight, you know, being an ambassador, let's keep him going for a while until the whole thing falls apart. And then, you know what? Did you not think that I'm not going to get a new one? I'm getting a new esophagus. This is temporary. I'm getting a new, you know, the stomach's going to be rebuilt. It's all going to be, I'm going to be healed completely. Right? It's just, you know, it's just like, I don't know when that's going to happen in the course of my journey. It's like when we fought and contended hard for Britt Beard to be healed. He had so many things going on. He's such an amazing, righteous man and a good man and so much prayer. I don't know if anybody's gotten as much prayer as that man's gotten. And it's like, did Britt get healed? Absolutely. It was already done. His healing was already done. His healing was here. It's guaranteed. Your healing's guaranteed. Did Britt die? In a way, yes, he did. I mean, his life ended on this earth, and it kept going in the kingdom to come, where he was completely and totally fully healed, and so he received what Jesus died on the cross for. What's interesting is that we must hold fast to the reality that we are healed. It's been done, and we will be. Praise the living God. Will I see it in this life or the next? I don't know. I really don't know, but we do get to see it in this life sometimes, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful. It's so cool when that spirit that God puts in us, like he sealed us with the spirit. Again, that's another thing that happened at the cross, that it gave us access to the spirit of the living God that he puts in us, and we're like little temples, little tabernacles. And when that power is in us, the power of the living God that Jesus exhibited when he was on the earth, and we go and we pray for people and they're healed, and it happens, and it's like, bam, it's like, that's exactly what's going to happen in the heavenly kingdom to everyone eventually. But we get to see it now as a demonstration and a blessing and a way of bringing God glory, and to the ultimate end that people will say, I want to know that God. Where did that happen? So that in the end, they will be saved. The ultimate goal. Healing's not the ultimate goal. But healing is an awesome blessing that releases a testimony and a demonstration of what's waiting for us and the reality of the kingdom to come. And it's like, come on and get in on this. This is real. This is God. And so we get to see that. We get to experience that in other things that God does in the midst of our walk on this earth. Even like, you know, what happened to Lazarus. Lazarus died, and then he brought him back to life. Why? Why did he bring Lazarus back to life? Because he's a buddy that he likes? I don't think so. He brought him back to life so that he could demonstrate that this is the power of God, so that those who saw it would believe that he is the Christ and be saved. Hallelujah. That's our joy. We're ambassadors, folks. We are ambassadors on this earth for the sake of the glory of God. And we don't lose heart because we are actually more than conquerors. Why are we more than conquerors? Because I know a place, a wonderful place For the accused and condemned find mercy and grace. And the wrongs that we have done and the wrongs done to us are nailed with him at the cross. So when Jesus lifted the cup, do you remember when he did that? He lifted the cup. Can you imagine heaven, how they felt at that moment that he lifted the cup? Think about it. Jesus lifts the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Oh, I just hear heaven trembling. I see Adam on his knees going, "God, God, the curse that I brought is about to end. The curse that I brought is about to end. It's going to be lifted. What I did, what came through me, what was released into humanity, it's about to end. He's doing it. It's the cup of the new covenant. Now, right now, it's happening." And Eve is like, my offspring that God said in that moment in the Garden of Eden, he said, "My offspring will crush his head and get struck." Here it is. Here it is. There it is. The cup of the new covenant. It's the new covenant. It's happening right now. And Abraham, my family's destiny. It's going to come. It's going to be fulfilled, the destiny of my family, my children's 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 children. The destiny, it's happening. It's the cup. It's the new covenant. It's God's doing it right now. And Moses, there will be a people, a righteous people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. It's about to take place. It's about to be birthed. A royal priesthood is about to be birthed. A holy nation is about to come upon the earth. It's coming. I'm watching. He's got the cup. He's lifting it up. It's the cup. It's the cup of the new covenant. And David, "Oh, my son and my king." My son and my king. Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So that's what it looks like. So that's how it's going to happen. So this is how God's going to do it. And he took a cup and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and drink from this, all of you, because this is the cup of the new covenant, which is forged in the furnace of the suffering Messiah and is covered by the sacrificial blood that pours forth from the atoning sacrifice of God." Here it is. "Drink it," he said. "Drink it. It's the blood of the new covenant. Drink it. It is your way of coming into union with and covenant with the holy God of the universe, dying for your sins, absorbing the wrath that was yours while he releases his reward of his righteousness upon your soul." So let's take now, I am trusting that you all got a communion cup. And if you have that with you now, if you can peel that apart, peel the one layer off for the bread and peel the other layer off for the juice. And likewise, Jesus took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "Take and eat of this, all of you, for this is my body. I am going to be broken." And you guys, we know in the scriptures that not a bone in him was broken. So what broke? His heart broke. His soul broke. He broke. He was broken. He was torn by the absence of the Father. My God, where are you? God, where are you? I need you now. Where are you? And the weight of the sin of the world was so heavy on his soul that it just broke and tore. He said, "But I am the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread will not die, but have eternal life. So take and eat of this bread, all of you."
and receive the cup of his blood, which washes you clean of all your sins. No alarms. Your name is in the book. You're safe. You are safe. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that place, that wonderful place where accused and condemned find mercy and grace and all the wrongs that we've done and all the wrongs done to us, the wounds that were put upon us from a fallen creation, from Satan, from other people, from failure of our own. We're nailed there with you, Jesus, on that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful cross. At the cross where you died for my sin, at the cross where you gave me life again. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.